And I managed to preach the first service without actually flinging the microphone off into so used to broad gesturing. And so I'm going to switch gears actually, the longer I preached and the warmer I got, I actually kind of slipped back into an older style of preaching. Mike, holding the mic, I got my handkerchief out. And so anyway, we'll see how it turns out here in a little bit. But nice to see the Frenches here this morning. And in between trips to Russia, it's nice to have you at home with us. Mark chapter 5. We've been, as part of our series on the story, talking about Jesus as the master of all. Master over the storm and nature. Master over evil spirits and the devil. We talked about Jesus as the master of provision, providing what we need, feeding the 5,000 with just 5 loaves and 2 fish. And this morning we're going to talk about Jesus as the master over disease. So turn to Mark 5. If you're reading along in the study guide, the reading guide, you'll read this story in the next couple of days, I believe. I've preached about this lady a lot of times over the years, and so we're going to do it one more time this morning as part of this series. And there are a couple of miraculous things that happen in Mark 5, beginning at verse 21. We're going to focus on the woman with what we call the woman with the issue of blood. But look at Mark 5, starting at verse 21. It says, "When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake." We're talking about the Sea of Galilee. "Then one of the synagogue rulers, a man named Jairus, came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, 'My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she'll be healed and live.' So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, 'If I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed.' Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, 'Who touched my clothes?' 'You see the people crowding against you,' his disciples answered, 'and yet you can ask, who touched me?' But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. And then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering.' And while Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. 'Your daughter is dead,' they said. 'Why bother the teacher anymore?' But ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, 'Don't be afraid, just believe.'" Well, while Mark gives us Jairus' name and his position as the ruler of the synagogue, so he was a man of influence, a man of power in a sense, and leadership there in the community, we know nothing about this woman who interrupts the journey to Jairus' house. We don't know her name. We don't know her age. We don't know if she had family in the area. We don't know if she was married or had been married, or if she had children before she became ill, or if she was still married at this time. We do know a few things, though. We know that she'd been sick for 12 years. We don't know specifics, but because of her health condition, there are several things that we know about her and about her life. The King James Version uses that phrase, an issue of blood. She had an issue of blood. And that's kind of the way we refer to this woman. Those of us who grew up with the King James Bible, oh, the woman with the issue of blood. The NIV says that she was subject to bleeding, is the way it says. She apparently had some kind of uterine bleeding that had been going on for 12 years. It was not simply her monthly menstrual cycle, but something much more serious than that. And the fact that she was bleeding in this manner meant that according to the Jewish law, the ceremonial or the ritual law of Judaism, it meant that she was ceremonially or ritually unclean. That meant that she couldn't go to the temple, that she shouldn't be around people. In fact, Leviticus chapter 15, if you want to do the research, Leviticus 15 states, "When a woman has a discharge of blood for many days at a time, other than her monthly period or has a discharge that continues beyond her period, she'll be unclean as long as she has the discharge. As long as this has happened. And the Bible tells us it's been happening for 12 years. And so then the passage goes on to tell us that any bed she lies on will be unclean. Anything she sits on will be unclean. Whoever touches those things that she's touched will be unclean. That person, a man, must wash his clothes and bathe with water, and he'll be unclean until evening. So it meant that he was unclean. That meant that he couldn't go to the temple or to make sacrifice because he was unclean. And you say, well, what's that all about? Well, partly it was about hygiene for hundreds of thousands of people marching through wilderness, living in camps, and to make sure that there was no disease that would spread, that would be like a plague that could wipe out a whole group of people. Part of it was about hygiene. Part of it was about carrying on an understanding, a picture, if you would, about holiness and the things that separate us from God, cleanliness and uncleanliness, holiness and unholiness. And so there's levels and layers to all this beyond what we can dig into this morning. But let's just suffice it to have this bit of understanding that according to the law and the tradition of Judaism, anything this woman touched would be considered ritually unclean and would have to be washed. And anyone that touched her then would have to bathe and have to launder their clothing. So based on that, she shouldn't have been in the crowd in this condition. It's one reason why Jewish men tried not to get too close to a woman. They tried not to bump into a woman in the crowd. They tried to avoid it because they couldn't tell when a woman might be ritually unclean. And even if by accident you touched them, it meant that you would have to bathe and go through this process. So the rabbis, the ultra-Orthodox, would have avoided looking at a woman or trying not to touch a woman because they didn't want to risk being defiled. And it's a whole culture that we don't quite maybe can understand or relate to today. Let's just say it was a big deal. Her condition made her unclean, and essentially then it isolated her from everybody else, right? Because they didn't want to be considered unclean. Verse 26 tells us that she had suffered a great deal. One commentary I read suggested that since the average lifespan in the ancient part of the world was about 40, that this might have been a young woman, perhaps in her 20s, and that she'd been suffering with this condition since puberty. So perhaps as a teenager, this began to happen after she had become a teenager, and that this had gone on then for 12 years. If that's the case, then it means that this woman had never married because of her condition. She couldn't marry a husband because it would make him continually unclean. If it happened after marriage, then it would have been grounds for divorce, and a husband would have left her because, again, it meant that he was ceremonially unclean. It also meant that because of the physical condition, she couldn't bear children. And children are a blessing from the Lord, and so it meant that others would have said, well, what's the deal? And lights are coming and going. I don't know. Who knows? Who knows? It's Oklahoma in July. Anything's possible. So all these things kind of factored in here that any way you look at this, the illness that this woman had adversely affected every area, every aspect of her life. In family, in marriage, in friendships, in her ability to go out socially, to be anywhere, everything was affected by the condition of this woman. Now, it tells us that she had suffered a great deal and that she was under the care of many doctors. Medical practice in the ancient world was nothing like today. Mark implies that she suffered at the hands of the physicians. He was not implying that the physicians were cruel or that they were charlatans, that they had taken her money and not tried to help her. Simply that some of the treatments prescribed were painful and themselves inflicted additional suffering. Luke himself was a physician. In his account of this story in the Gospel of Luke, he just simply said, and no one could heal her. Nothing they tried, nothing the doctors prescribed or attempted, none of it could bring healing to this woman. In addition, it says that she had spent all her money trying to find a cure, and now she was broke. So imagine how she felt. Life was passing her by while she sat alone in her house. No family, couldn't be around people. Again, we don't know when the illness began, but likely everything had just left her alone in the world. If she had married again, it meant she couldn't be with her husband. For him to have even slept in the same bed, many would be unclean. So I really believe she was a young woman, that she had never married. It doesn't say she had been or was the wife of someone else. I just believe she was a young single woman, had never been married, and here she is isolated and cut off from everyone. I want you to think for a minute. For 12 years, the Bible says, she had suffered this. It's not just the physical pain that she had suffered, but for 12 years, she had been classified as unclean. The doctors, the people in her community and town knew what the story was. Everybody knew. They knew that this woman was considered unclean for 12 years. Imagine you're going through life and people avoid you. You may feel like they're doing that this morning, but, you know, and maybe they are. Maybe you're not paranoid. People really are following you. Maybe people are avoiding you. But I want you to think about it. 12 years. Nobody. You know how brutal it is that you're eating by yourself at the lunch. You know, at the lunch table in the cafeteria. 12 years. Nobody sat with her. Nobody. If she sat down somewhere, everybody said, "Quick, take that chair out of here because that chair is unclean." 12 years. This lady is cut off from everybody. 12 years of feeling like I'm a hazard to anybody around. She knew for 12 years, knowing that her physical touch brought defilement to other people. Psychologically and emotionally, I can't imagine how devastating this was to this lady. Her self-esteem didn't even start to register, all right? I don't know how you register self-esteem, but she felt nothing. She must have loathed herself because for 12 years, everybody had avoided this woman. She has only contempt for herself by this time. She's thinking, "I'm nothing." And Mark tells us that instead of getting better, he says she only grew worse. What I'm telling you was that time was running out for this lady. And maybe she woke up that morning feeling like giving up. She sat in that lonely little room in that house, wishing she was dead. "I've got no one, and no one would even want me in the condition that I'm in. I've got no one to be an advocate for me." A woman alone in 30 A.D. didn't have a man to speak for. She couldn't be represented in court. She couldn't do that by herself. She couldn't buy property for herself. She had to have a father, a brother, an uncle, a husband, somebody. So she's cut off. She's just helpless. "I've got nobody to speak for me. I'm out of money. I'm out of options. I'm out of time. I don't know what I'm going to do." And here she is. That's her circumstances. Maybe some of you can understand that this morning. Your situation, you're running out of time. You're running out of options. You've run out of doctors to go to. You've run out of hope, and you're just wondering, where do I go from here? And then she hears a group of people outside her bedroom window talking about someone, a rabbi, a teacher named Jesus. And she hears them say that they've heard that he's the master over storms and evil spirits. That there was a guy on the other side of the Galilee that everybody had heard about, a guy named Legion, who was kind of a legend around there, that demons inhabited that guy and Jesus had cast the demons out. She said, somebody said, "I heard he fed 5,000 people with just 5 loaves and 2 fish. They said he was a miracle worker and a healer, that he'd even made lepers clean and the blind eyes had been opened. And paralyzed people were walking again, and maybe he could do something for her." And she begins to think, and for the first time in 12 years, hope begins to stir in her heart and in her life again. Maybe something could happen for me. Maybe you know what this woman was feeling that morning. She wasn't supposed to be in a crowd, but maybe she thought, "You know what, if I put on a head covering and kind of pull it up, if I stay to one side, you know, just kind of standing by the street up against the houses, maybe nobody would notice. I won't touch anything or anybody. And then as Jesus gets close, I'll slip through the crowd and maybe I can get close enough. I won't touch him, but I'll just touch his garment." If Jesus was wearing a prayer shawl, the tassels that hung from the garment, maybe I could just touch one of those tassels. And if he's a miracle worker, then I could be healed. Because she knew she had to do something, and it had to be soon because she was growing sicker and weaker by the day. So she gets dressed and covers her head with a scarf, hoping no one will recognize her in the crowd. And she starts out the door. And I'm thinking she hasn't gone very far when she sees the crowd that's all pressing around Jesus. There's people everywhere. And she starts thinking, "How in the world will I ever get through that crowd to touch his garment?" You know how it is when you're sitting at home and you're laying in bed and you get an idea and you think, that'll work. Yeah, that's what I'm going to do. Yep, I've decided. That's my plan, and I'm sticking to it. And you've developed this plan. You're thinking, that'll be a piece of cake. I got this. And so you're pretty sure that it's all going to work. And then you see that crowd, and now she's thinking, what in the world was I thinking? I can't get through that crowd without knocking people over. And somebody's going to see me and recognize me. Somebody's going to yank me out of that crowd and say, what do you think you're doing here? What was I thinking? And then I'll be humiliated again. Then I'll be publicly scolded or ostracized again. And maybe she saw who was with Jesus and she's thinking, oh, that's Jairus up there. And he's such an important man. And I heard his little girl was very sick and I shouldn't bother them. I mean, they're probably trying to get to his daughter. And that's Jairus's daughter they're going to pray for. And who am I? I mean, I'm nobody. I've known that for 12 years. I'm nobody. I'm nobody's daughter. I'm nobody's wife. I'm nobody's friend. I'm nobody's sister. I'm nobody. And so I can't possibly get to Jesus. And she could have just turned around and gone home at that point. She could have just said, you know what? There's no help for me. I'm just a hopeless case. I'm a hopeless, and you can fill in the blank. Fill in the blank. If you've been to a major city, I was in New Orleans. We were in New Orleans for a couple of days and just kind of reminded again, you know, I live on the west side. Live in Sand Springs. And I can drive for miles and not see anybody sleeping on the street, that I drive down. And 8:30 Friday morning, we were sitting having breakfast and looking out the window of the restaurant there. And I watched a lady walk by. It was 8:30 in the morning. She had a fifth of something. I don't know my liquor very well. It wouldn't beer and it wouldn't vodka because it was brown enough to be whiskey or something. She didn't have a cap on it. It was already open and she'd already drunk. It was 8:30 in the morning. This wasn't a little something for breakfast. This was her day as she walked by at 8:30. And between that and just all that I kind of saw, I start to think, well, maybe that's just hopeless. You know? I mean, that's a hopeless alcoholic, or that guy's a hopeless drug addict, or you look at the blank stares. You can fill in the blank this morning with what this woman was feeling. I'm a hopeless whatever. I'm a hopeless addict. I'm a hopeless liar. I'm a hopeless adulterer. I'm a serial adulterer. I'm a hopeless thief. I'm a hopeless, just fill in the blank, fraud. I'm an ex-con. I'm an alcoholic. I'm a drug addict. I'm a fraud. I'm an embezzler. Fill in the blank. I'm hopeless and all that. And there are moments that I think it's all too broken. And I look at the system in America and what we told you, the news this morning, and whether it's in France or it's Orlando or it's Dallas or now it's Baton Rouge or whatever, and there's terrorism and there's violence and there's racism, and it goes to the root of problems that are so entrenched and that go back so many generations, and how do you sort it out? And we just want to throw up our hands and say, it's hopeless. It's hopeless. Nobody can fix this. And boil all that down, extract it all down to you and your circumstances this morning. And here's this little woman in Mark 5. And somehow for me, she's a picture of every hopeless situation. She's a picture for me for the hopelessness of our culture and our nation and our world. She's a picture for me of every hopeless, broken person. And here she is thinking, it's just hopeless. Maybe I ought to just turn around and go back home. I don't see any way for this to happen or for this to change. But look at verse 27. It says, when she heard about Jesus. I like that phrase. Because something began to change. That was the tipping point for her. Bring all the other stuff. Bring the addiction and bring 12 years of addiction, or bring 12 years of pain and agony and being ostracized and alienated and isolated. Bring generations of hatred and judgment. Bring it all you want. But the difference happened in verse 27. When she heard about Jesus, something boiled up up on the inside of her and she thought, yeah, things can be different. And I'll just tell you this morning, she thought, I heard about Jesus and I believe that somehow if I just touch His clothes, I'm going to be healed. I don't know what you've heard about Jesus. Some of you may have heard that He doesn't care much for people like you. You know, the color of your skin or the color of your hair, you know, or there's too many colors there, or you got too many tattoos or too many piercings or whatever. And so maybe Jesus doesn't really like people like you, or maybe you've heard that He's just standing by waiting, just watching for any excuse to grab you up by the hair of your head and send you to hell. Or maybe you've heard He's just watching from heaven and He's not really involved much anymore on this planet and He doesn't really intervene in the lives of His people. I don't know what you've heard about Jesus. Maybe you've heard from reading social media that Jesus doesn't care much for folk like you. Maybe you've heard that Jesus doesn't much like Democrats, or depending on your friends and on social media, maybe you've heard He doesn't much like Republicans. Or maybe you've heard that Jesus doesn't like the Obamas and He doesn't like the Clintons. Or maybe you heard He doesn't care much for Donald Trump. Or maybe you've heard He doesn't like Muslims, or He doesn't like Hispanics, or He doesn't like refugees. Or maybe you heard that Jesus doesn't think Black Lives Matter. Or maybe you heard that Jesus doesn't care anything about gays or lesbians or bisexual to transgendered people. Or maybe you heard that some people's lives are just too messy and too broken, and their family relationships are just too bizarre, and the tree forks in too many directions, and people are just too confused and too broken, and that Jesus wouldn't want to be around people like that. Maybe that's what you've heard. But let me tell you something. That's not what the Bible says about Jesus this morning. And that's not what this woman heard in Mark 5. I told you, something about just being a little hot in summertime and having to hold a microphone. Next thing, I'm going to get a towel in a minute and stop wiping my head off. Hey, all right. Come on. Let me get it. All right, so anyway. I still know how to hoop. It just doesn't come in handy much anymore. This woman's thinking, I mean, you know what I'm telling you. She had heard something about Jesus that led her to believe that He wouldn't turn away from her if she made her way through that crowd. She heard Jesus was good. She heard He was merciful. She heard He was a miracle worker. She heard He was a healer and a provider. She heard there was something about Jesus that meant anyone and everyone could come to Him and He would in no way turn them aside, that He would heal them and change them and save them and give them hope. I don't know what you've heard about Jesus, but it's time you heard the truth this morning. Jesus came to save us and not to condemn us. If you don't believe that, read it, John 3:16, but read the next verse as well. Read verse 17 as well. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but would have everlasting life. And the next verse says, because God sent His Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He didn't come to condemn you. He came to save you, to rescue you, to take you out of the mess you're in, and to provide hope and eternal life for you. You can choose to go to hell by rejecting His offer of salvation, but He's come to save you and to deliver you and to give you hope. He's come to mend our brokenness and make us whole. He's come to get the poison and the stain of sin out of your soul and out of your life and out of your family. He's come to transform your life and give you hope. And He's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. I've got to tell you, I'm pretty weary this morning of folks trying to put walls around Jesus to protect Him. We got Him all whitewashed and cleaned up, and literally we've got Him whiter than He ever intended to be. You all are aware that Jesus wasn't white, aren't you? I mean, that's a real pretty picture that Mr. Solomon drew of the blonde hair and the blue eyes. He didn't look like that, all right? He didn't look like that. I won't get too far going on that. You'll vote me out and I don't have anywhere to go. But anyway, what I'm telling you this morning is
We've tried to clean him up somewhere. We're trying to keep people away from him because we don't want anybody to soil Jesus. We don't want anybody to get him dirty. And so we put a real white garment on him and we've whitewashed him and set him up on a pedestal somewhere and put a little wall around him because we don't want those kind of people getting to Jesus. And let me tell you what, you're not going to make him dirty with our impurity. He's going to make us clean. Hallelujah. That's the difference. That's what we're looking for. God, help us if we're trying to wall him in somewhere. He belongs in the streets of Tulsa and New Orleans, and he belongs in all those places where he brings light into the darkness of this world. And that's what he's called us to do, and what he sent us out to do is to bring light and hope into a dark, desperate world. We keep claiming to speak for Jesus, and too often we're just speaking for ourselves and our side of some issue. And I got to tell you, I'm not sure Jesus is fighting some of the battles that I hear some preachers insisting that he's fighting. People need to hear God's truth about Jesus, and we end up defending him to the extent that we're keeping him from the very people that he said, "I've come to seek and to save and to transform." That's the Jesus I'm talking about. I'm glad this lady didn't hear some pharisaical version of a legalistic Jesus that just wouldn't have anything to do with an unclean woman like her. She heard about a loving Jesus that had come to heal the hurting and to give life, to give his life as an atonement for our sins. And when she heard about Jesus, about the real Jesus, something began to rise up in her heart. And I'm here to tell you this morning, he hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's still the bread of heaven that'll satisfy the hunger and the starvation in your soul. He's the water of life. And if you drink from him, you'll never go back to the gutter and the cesspool of this world and out of the drainage ditches of life. He's the way and the truth and the life. He's the living water. Drink from him and you won't ever be thirsty again. He's a miracle worker this morning. He's the life giver and the deliverer. He's exactly what you need. And he's the one that can do what no one has been able to do for you in your entire life. And when she heard about Jesus, I think at some point she said, "I don't care what anybody thinks about me. I don't care who sees me in the crowd. I don't care about what they're going to say to me or how they're going to try to stop me. I don't care what this is going to cost me. I'm going to get to Jesus because I've got a feeling I'm just one touch away from my miracle this morning." She moved through that crowd, came up behind him, reached out and touched what Mark called his cloak, what Matthew and Luke called the edge of his cloak. The King James Version refers to it as the hem of his garment. We used to sing an old chorus that said, "To touch the hem of his garment." That's where that phrase came from. The word they translated as hem means tassel or fringe. If I could touch the fringe of his garment, the tassel of his garment, it's likely that Jesus, and I've shown you this before, but it's likely Jesus was wearing a prayer shawl as the Jewish men did, and particularly a teacher, a rabbi did. And there were tassels on the corners of the edge of the garment with a blue cord on each tassel. They called it a tzitzit. And the woman reached out to touch. She wanted to touch just the tassel, one thread of the tassel hanging on the garment. If you feel like you're hanging on by a thread this morning, I've got news for you. Put your faith in Jesus. Get to him and one thread is all you need. Get hold of that one thread of that tassel. She's thinking, "If I could touch just that one little string of that tassel hanging down, I believe I'll be healed." And with her faith in Jesus as her healer, this woman touched the thread of that tassel. And the Bible says in verse 29, immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. She thought she could then just slip on through the crowd, but Jesus had another idea. At once Jesus realized power had gone out from him, and he turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my garment?" And the disciples said, "Lord, everyone around you is touching you and they're bumping into you. It could have been anyone." But Jesus knew that someone had done more than just bumped into him. Somebody had touched him with faith. Someone had placed absolute trust in him. Somebody had received healing from him. And trembling with fear, the Bible says, the woman comes forward. She knew she shouldn't have been in the crowd. She knew she shouldn't have touched anyone. And I'm sure she was expecting some kind of a rebuke. "What were you thinking to come out here? And now you've touched Jesus and now you've made him defiled." And think about it. She's been unclean and ostracized for 12 years. What else could she expect but to be rebuked? But as she pours out her story, Jesus looks at her and with compassion, he says, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering."
It's interesting to me. This is the only time he's gonna get to Jairus' house, and he'll say in Aramaic, Talitha Kumi, little daughter, little girl, arise. He may call her a daughter, but there's no other place in the Scripture where Jesus refers to a woman as daughter except here. And I can't help but think it had been such a long time since anyone had spoken to this woman with kindness and affection. And with Jairus pleading for Jesus to come to his house and heal his daughter, Jesus thought, yeah, but this woman is someone's daughter too. And he stops to embrace her. And imagine the emotional healing that comes, the sense of worth and value that rises in her heart and mind as Jesus calls her daughter. Daughter, you may have been ostracized and isolated. You've been alone for 12 years and you've suffered alone. But I claim you as my own today. Daughter, your faith has healed you. You believed in me. Go in peace. Go in wholeness and be freed from your suffering. And folks, she's not just freed from her physical pain, but Jesus gave this woman back her life. Everything changed the moment she touched Jesus and his power touched her life. A whole new life ahead. Everything. All kinds of possibilities and opportunity opened up. So let me ask you this morning, do you need a touch from Jesus? Are you hanging on by a thread this morning? Well, then let me ask you this. Have you heard about Jesus? What have you heard about him? Did you hear he wasn't for the likes of you? Have you heard that now you're not good enough, you're not clean enough? Well, you're not really a candidate for church membership. Can I let you in on something? None of us were till we met Jesus. Anybody that walked in without Jesus thinking they were candidates, well, they're the worst kind of folk. You know what I'm talking about? The people that don't think they need salvation, they don't need forgiveness. I pretty well got my stuff together. I'm sure Jesus would be thrilled, and you would too, to have me a part of your church. The first church of the sanctimonious. It's on down. If you'll go all the way down. I like that passage where Paul was writing to the church in Corinth and said, and such were some of you. Liars, thieves, adulterers, homosexuals, the list goes on and on and on. He says, and such were some of you, but you got redeemed and sanctified. That's who he's talking about. Oh, I don't know if Jesus, I don't know if he's for the likes of me. No, that's exactly who he's come for. He came for you and you and you and you and you. He came for all of us. And he found us where we were, messed up and broken and scarred and battered and hopeless. And he came to us and said, I can change this if you'll trust me. That's what I've heard about Jesus. I believe he's able to heal and save and deliver. I believe he has the power to change lives from Jonathan used to say, from the guttermost to the uttermost. He'll find you where you are. You can be broken and messed up living in a penthouse and $1 million to burn, and you can be broken and messed up living on the street in the gutter. It doesn't matter. It's not about your bank account. It's not about how your hairstyle or what you're wearing. It doesn't matter your age, your anything else. All that matters is, will you come to Jesus in faith? You say, well, I heard it was for this woman, and maybe it's for others. I don't think it was for me. I healed this woman, but that was just her. The next chapter, Mark chapter 6, the Bible says they carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he went, into villages or towns or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed. That's for us today. As surely it was for them at that moment. All who touched him were healed. I believe what I've heard about Jesus, that he's faithful and good and merciful, that he's the master over every sickness and disease. He's the master over every storm and every situation. And if we'll trust him and obey him, if we'll look to him, if we'll call upon him, I believe he'll be there to help us. Would you stand with me this morning? I know you're thinking, it's 10 till 12 and he told us to stand. My goodness, he must really be sweating up there. The description of this woman as being hopeless, boy, it keeps ringing in my ears, my heart this morning. Hopeless. That's a bad place to be, isn't it? I heard somebody say you can live, a few minutes without oxygen. You can, you know, live a few days without water, a few weeks without food, but you can't live a second without hope. Well, it's awful to be without hope. It's awful to be without hope. But I'm telling you, Jesus brings hope to the hopeless. And maybe you're here this morning and you're facing a hopeless situation. Maybe it's your health. There's a physical thing going on. Maybe it's an emotional, mental illness. Maybe there's depression, anxiety, and it just feels hopeless. You want to hide. I mean, it took everything you had in you to get dressed to come to church this morning. This was the last place you wanted to be. You didn't want to be in a crowd just like this woman because it feels so hopeless. It's just dark inside your head. I understand that. I've been there. I understand that. Maybe the doctor said, I'm sorry, but there's no hope. There's nothing I know to do. Just like this woman, she'd been to every doctor she could find, spent every dime she had, and there's still no hope. Maybe you got a son or a daughter that you haven't talked to in a long time, and the way they're living, the lifestyle they've chosen, or the circumstances that have put them away from you or separated you from them, or maybe they're out on the street, or maybe you don't even know where they are and it just seems hopeless. Maybe they're ravaged by addiction, drugs or alcohol or a sexual addiction. Something's broken them and it just seems hopeless, and you've just about given up hope. That I don't know if we'll ever know where he is or where she is. I don't know. It just seems hopeless. I'm telling you, the Bible says where there's life, there's hope. There's hope for you today. There's hope for your family. There's hope for your loved ones. There's hope in the midst of your storm today. If you want to come and pray, you can. But what I'm asking you this morning is just to do what this woman did. She just reached toward Jesus. If you want to physically do that, to lift your hand toward Him, or maybe lift your head up toward Him, or lift your voice up to Him. But if you're in a hopeless situation this morning, I'm just asking you to do what this lady did. Just get to Jesus. However you need to do that. Come down here and we'll pray with you, or just call on Him. But just get to Jesus somehow this morning and ask Him to change you. Ask Him to touch you. Ask Him to heal you or deliver you or help you or your loved one. Just do it now, right there where you are. Just begin to reach out to Him. Lord, I call upon You today for the hopeless situations among us. For those that are hopeless in their health. Lord, the doctors have run out of answers. There's no other treatment. There's nothing else to prescribe. There's no other clinic to go to. There's no other hospital. There's nowhere else, nobody else, no other drug, no other treatment, no other injection to give. It's hopeless, but not to Jesus. And when we heard about Jesus, the miracle worker, we reached out to You today. Lord, come heal the hopeless in their bodies today. Across this audience, Lord, heal them out of Your grace and out of the abundance of Your compassion. Heal their bodies, Lord. Lord, I know what it is to live in darkness and to feel hopeless emotionally and spiritually. It's all so messed up. We just feel so, it's just so dark in that pit we live in. And it feels hopeless and we don't think there'll ever be a way out of this. Oh God, rescue those that are feeling that way in their spirit, in their mind, in their emotion, in their psychological well-being. God, heal them today. Lift them out of the pit this morning, oh God. It feels hopeless where they are. But God, let Your light break in upon them and deliver them today. Some that battle with obsessive compulsive disorder and obsessive thoughts, and it's driving them, Lord, it feels like it's driving them to madness today. Oh God, rescue them today. It's not hopeless because we heard about Jesus, and You come in the midst of hopelessness and You bring hope. Come heal us the way You healed this woman today. Set us free from those thoughts. Somebody that wrestles with suicidal thoughts, oh God, deliver them today. It's not hopeless. Hear me this morning. You're not hopeless. You're not hopeless. There's hope for you and your circumstances. It'll change. God's at work in your life. You're not beyond His reach. You're not beyond His care.
There are people here that have got sons and daughters that haven't been in a church in years. They're so far away from you. They're so messed up in addiction. They're on the street somewhere, living in a world that we don't even can't even begin to imagine. It all looks and sounds hopeless, but it's not hopeless. You're the miracle worker. You're the master over every situation. God, where that son is sleeping under a bridge somewhere, where that daughter is messed up in an abusive relationship and strung out on drugs, God, rescue her now. Deliver her now. Take those grandkids out of that mess and bring them to Jesus, because it's not hopeless. It's not hopeless because Jesus hears us. Jesus is there, and there's no such thing as beyond His reach. There's no such thing as beyond His mercy or His grace. It's not hopeless. It's not hopeless. It's not hopeless, not for us, not for you. Your circumstances can change this morning, all because of His mercy and His grace. Oh God, reach us where we are as we reach out to You this morning. If we just touch the thread of Your garment, Lord, we can be healed. I believe that today. I believe it for husbands and wives, for moms and dads, for siblings. Lord, I believe them to be saved and You to change their lives, because no one is hopeless today. You're the master in every storm. I thank You for it today.
The blood to cleanse you. You've tried every other source and it failed. Try Jesus. He never fails. He gives us a solid promise in His Word that we can rely upon. Know how dirty you feel this morning. Jesus has a cleansing, flowing blood to cover you today, to bring you near to His heart, to teach you and instruct you in the way you should go. When you're in doubt, when you look at a situation, you need not walk into it. If there's a question, try Jesus. He never fails.
Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. We're wrapping this up. You're here this morning. You heard what the Holy Spirit said by the gift of the Holy Spirit, tongues and interpretation of tongue. That no matter how dirty you feel, you know what? I know there are people that walk in here on Sunday morning. I've had some of you tell me, I just feel kind of dirty because Grandma went here and I knew how holy she was and what a saint she was, and I know I've got sin in my life and stuff. I know I've done stuff that I shouldn't do, and I want to feel clean again. And I can't give you the soap to scrub yourself clean enough. And some of you, it's just a matter of asking Jesus to forgive you. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And He says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just. He'll forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I want you to feel that cleansing and that forgiveness today. And some of you, Jesus has done that, and you just need to accept and hear His words that He said to this lady, daughter, your faith has made you whole. You repented of your sins, and My grace has forgiven you. My blood has cleansed you. Now don't sin anymore, but go in My grace and forgiveness and be healed and be whole. You need to accept it, that your past is really past. It really is in the past, and that God's forgiven you, and by His grace you're saved today. Not through your works, but by His grace alone He's saved you and He's forgiven you. And your sins are cast as far as the east is from the west, and that dirty stuff is gone because He set you free. If you need to repent, do it now. Ask Him to forgive you right there. Just tell Him, Jesus, I've sinned against You, and that filth in my heart and my mind and my life, I don't want it there. Forgive me and wash me clean, and He'll do it. He'll forgive you of your sins. Lord, let it be for anybody here. It's not me asking You to forgive them, Lord. I'm saying it for them. But Lord, You need to just tell Him, Lord, forgive me. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Have mercy on me, a sinner. take away my sin, and He'll do it. And then believe it, repent, and turn to Him, and let Him give you that hope in life today. Lord, let it be that we can leave this place with those words of Jesus, when our daughter and son, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Go in the mercy and grace and forgiveness of the Lord. Lord, we won't go back to our old ways, and we won't go back to old practices and old stuff, but we're going to live for Jesus and walk with You. Let it be for us. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Thank You, Lord. Amen. 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 May the mercy and grace of the Lord rest upon you. Go in His peace and in His good grace, and know that walking with Him is the only way to walk in this life. Amen.